Tonight we'll be thinking about preaching in terms of communication, and then we'll spend a little while looking over some of the aspects of the body of the message. Remember, the three main parts to any kind of message is the opening or the beginning, the introduction, and the body of the message, and then the conclusion. Right up here in the blackboard, I want to draw a simple little picture for you. And these two buildings here are restaurants, in case you don't know it. And all restaurants specialize in serving food. Wendy's, Hardee's, Long John Slaughter, Long John Silver. All these places, they all specialize in serving food. Have you ever seen a restaurant that had a sign on it like this? CLOSED. And I don't mean just closed because it's not the right hour. It's closed down for good. Now here's another one over here that's open. And there's just all kinds of people coming to it. Whenever you go in, you have a hard job to get a table. Now, both of these restaurants have one thing in common. They serve meals. They serve food. Then why is it that one goes out of business and the other prospers? One reason. Now, it could be another reason, I'm sure. But I'm thinking maybe of one particular thing, which we can link up with our study in homiletics.
Good advertising.
You're not asking like I want you to. I didn't want you to get it right away, because that takes some of the power away. But the reason is that this restaurant has excelled in how they prepare the food. It isn't enough to go to a restaurant and have food. Many a restaurant that's gone out of business serve food, but the way they serve it is like my grandkids would say it was yucky. It was gross. That's the word they use today. That means that it's just lousy preparation. And sooner or later, the crowds quit coming to this restaurant. And the place that really specializes in preparing food in a very appetizing way, they seem to do pretty well. What I'm trying to say here is that almost any kind of church, so-called, measures, supposedly, in presenting the Word of God. I suppose they all say, well, we all preach the Bible. We're famous for the Bible. We preach the Bible. And yet some places seem to have very little response and others seem to have a pretty good response. It might be that the thing that caused this restaurant to go out of business and this one to progress and to prosper is the very reason that some places that major in having the Word of God seem to have a very little response and others seem to have a good response. And that's what I'm talking about is this, that the successful ministry, I think, invariably is going to produce this evidence that they spend some time in preparation of the Word of God. There's no way you can cheat people when it comes to giving out the Word of God. Sooner or later, it's going to catch up with you. And I don't know of anything that demands more time, more prayer, more preparation, more time spent before God than this business of preaching the Word of God. And if ever we can get to the place where we realize that what we're giving out, either from this platform or from a classroom standpoint, has got to be top quality, it's going to start producing results in those that come. Because like I said the other night, we don't have the right to go out with a gun and stick it in somebody's face and say, step in here and hear the preaching or I'll blow your brains out. We can't do that. The only way we can get them to come back is to make them want to come back. The same way in the restaurant. You just can't go out with a club and say, eat your hamburger here or else I'll knock your brains out. when you just have to make the hamburger so larping good that you say, boy, I've got to go there. Hey, you ought to go there and get one of those hamburgers. They are really out of this world, and most of them are. Now, I want to get down to this matter of communication, and I'll put the word up here, because remember what we said the other night, that preaching is communication. And I have a little paper here that has a diagram and I want to copy. We're going to put a small circle here like this, and let's put the letter S to represent the speaker. And then over here we'll make another little circle and we'll put the letter A to represent the audience. We're going to come out like this with a couple of arrows moving this way. And we'll develop as we go along. Now, in Temple University, a few years ago, they made a test concerning communication. And they discovered that there were three outstanding factors that really majored in on this business of communicating with people. The first one is what is called appearance. The appearance. What a person sees. And they discovered in their test that 55% of all communication is received through appearance. Now that's perhaps one of the reasons why television or commercials on TV are so successful, because they always have the can of beans so that you see the label. You notice whenever they're getting a cup of coffee, they always have a label staring you in the eye, and they'll say, nothing takes dirt out like this. Was it this? It sure is this. And they have that box staring you right in the face. Now, we can get some ideas from that. The appearance, the thing that people see. Now, we have to remember that when we're up here on the platform or anywhere trying to teach the Word of God, preach the Word of God, that the first thing that people are going to notice is the one that speaks. They're going to be looking at them. And a person's appearance is going to convey something to the audience. Like the other night, I was talking about how Dean said to me one time years ago, he says, Len, you look like a tired spider. And I was draped through the pulpit like this. And I was speaking to the Christians. He said, you look like a tired spider. And I noticed up here that you have several in this meeting that evidently hanging on the pulpit. I can see where the hands are really wore the varnish out there. They're gripping, hanging on for dear life here. Because when they got to see where the people sit. So, the appearance presents a picture. And I think it's a pretty good idea to remember that people are looking at a person. And the appearance of the person. Now, if he looks kind of deadpan and cold-blooded or anything like that, it's going to chill the listeners too. There's one little bit of advice I could give, and that would be simply try to be at ease. Be natural, be yourself, and try not to sense or type of thing. And just remember, the appearance does convey it. A person ought to look alert, he ought to seem friendly. It's hard for me. You know, Don Welburn, I wish I had a smile like Don Welburn. When I smile like he does, I look like I'm drunk. But Don Welburn's got the most beautiful smile. Have you ever seen Don Welburn? He's got, you know, big teeth like a beaver. And when he smiles, a big Texas smile, you can see every tooth in his head, and he looks so nice. When I used to hitchhike and stand at the road smiling, they passed me by like a freight car passes a hole. I just don't have it. And I think when I'm preaching, I don't look too good either. I saw myself in videotape the other day, and I said, I don't even look like a Christian. So my appearance is really against me. I'm shocked. Now, the second thing that people are aware of is a sound, or we say the voice. And we'll put in here, S-O-U-N-D. They hear something. They not only see something, but they hear something too. They hear the voice. And nothing more disastrous to a person that's speaking to an audience if he is mumbling in his beard or just kind of droning on in a monotone kind of voice. I had something down here about the droners. A droner is a man who gets up and he's perfectly oblivious to his audience. So he just drones on and on and on. In fact, you could slip out of the building and he wouldn't even know you're gone. That's the droner. And he has one tune, one consistent tone that he keeps on just and everybody just tuned in. He never misses a beat. Just same old thing. The sound of the voice ought to go down, ought to be soft. Sometimes you could be a little louder. There ought to be some expression in with the voice. And 38% of all communication is received through the sound that you hear. 38%. Now I know you can get used to anything. When Tom and I had a tent up in Wichita years ago, I used to preach first and then Big Tom would come and sweep the deck clean. And he was one of these fellows with a thunderous voice, old, gigantic. He preached heaven bright and hell hot. Well, when I finished, there was one old man in the back of the meeting who was always asleep. And so Tom would get up and say, "No, everybody will wake up in this tent here, and we'll get on with the gospel meeting here. You just all wake up." Well, there was only one fellow asleep. And of course, 5 seconds after Tom got going with the big guns, he was sleeping again. Even under the big artillery. One night, I noticed when Tom was speaking after he had roused the man up that the old fellow who always had a cane, and he put his hands on the cane and his chin was on top of his hands. I noticed his cane was on a very oblique angle and it was scooting out. And I said, "Oh Lord, please, please, just this one time." And he heard me. The cane slid out and the old man fell off the chair and he was flailing and wobbling around. Everybody's looking and Tom looked back. "All right, Tom," it said. "He just fell asleep and fell off his chair." Tom never said anything more about people going to sleep. Let me tell you, it's something when you look back in the audience and see him kind of glass-eyed. And it does something to you. And then the other thing, it has to do with the words that they hear. And this, strangely enough, only 7%. Now I think that's kind of interesting because we kind of think that it's what we're saying that's doing the great big thing, but it isn't always that. A man can have the best message in the world. He can be as straight as a string. He can be really great, right on as far as doctrine goes. But you know, he can be so dry and so far removed from his audience that nobody's really getting anything out of it. That's kind of a thing. 55% from what they see, 38% of the sound, and then 7% just on the words that they hear. Hear that thought. The words that express thought. Experts say, and I gather this down about pretty good. Experts say when you talk, six messages come through. Number one, what you mean to say. Number two, what you actually say. Number three, what the other person hears. Four, what the other person thinks he hears. Number five, what the other person says about what you said. Number six, what you think the other person said about what you said. So you see, when it comes to giving things out by way of words, there's a possibility that people will get nothing or get it wrong, or they can get it all mixed up some way. So when we think about communicating with people by what they see, by what they hear, by what they understand, we have three big highways that ought to be used in presenting the gospel. Now, for example, by what you look at, how what you see, you know, indicates something. Now, notice, when I hold my hand out like this, that tells a person that I'm waiting to receive something. If I go like this, you have the idea, well, you want to shake hands. If you go like this, what does that mean? Stop. If you go like this,
you better not.
Oh, only your wives know what that means. Or, I mean, you know what it means. Gestures and things have meaning. But sometimes when we're preaching, it's possible to get into a kind of rut of making gestures and movements that don't mean one cotton picking thing. I knew one brother, he's in heaven now, so he won't mind if I say this, but he used to swim the English Channel when he's preaching, and he'd be up there and he'd be going like this. all the time through the whole message. And I can just see him swimming yet. And Tom had his habit. He'd say, as I look down in your face and have it back to the audience. He would be leaning over. all sorts of things. MJ Kennedy used to run from the wall of the platform to the edge and then let go with a haymaker. Or he would have a handkerchief in each hand and wiping his brow because he preached so vigorously the sweat just poured off him. And these things I remember. Strangely enough, the first message ever heard in the so-called gospel hall, or, you know, a chapel, when I was a boy in Chicago, was delivered by Dave Horn. And it wasn't what he said that I remember. You know what I remember about Dave Horn? He was speaking on Zacchaeus. And we had steel posts supporting the roof of the building there. And he was trying to shimmy up the steel posts. And of course, and it was real slippery, and she wasn't getting very good far, but his leg was just giving it down, climbing and preaching all the while. I never forgot that. So let's remember that when we're communicating, I think sometimes the use of a hand is good, or to remember the inflection of the voice. And above all things, look at your audience. Be able to establish some kind of communication line with them. It's a very ignorant speaker that grinds on oblivious to whether people are listening. I think it's one of the poorest things we've done. Now, I wanted to give this as a kind of illustration of these three points. One of the things that we need to really keep in mind whenever we're going to bring a message, we ought to keep in mind that we should have something worthwhile to say. It is not enough to come and say, well, I've got something to preach. That will empty your building out faster than anything I know. This business just, well, I've got to get me a talk. I've got to get me a sermon. I've got to get a message. And all it is the speaker trying to find something to bail him out. He's not concerned about what the people are going to get. He's thinking about how can he get something so he can do his job. And this will kill people as they listen to it. I don't think a man ought to get up and preach unless he really feels he's got something from God, that God has worked in his own life, his own thinking, that he can pass on to the people that sit there. I think it's wasting people's time. I have no time for a man who just gets up to say words because that's his job. I feel like when I hear a man that's speaking to me because he's got a message, he has something that's on his heart, it means something to him, I'll give him my ear, I'll listen to him. I really will, and I think most people, like I said last night, I really respect the audience. I think the audiences are really great. And it's a wise speaker that pays attention to his audience. So, one of the things that we ought to be really concerned about is that we have something worthwhile to bring to the people of God. And then we want to project it so that people will get it, whether it's by what they see, the sound they hear, or the words that they listen to. For example, now let us say that a blind person is walking toward the edge of a precipice. Now, this person cannot see. So how would you get the attention of the person? Say you're off a little distance, and here's this girl. Say she's walking to the edge of the precipice. She can't see the danger she's in. How would you arrest that girl's attention, Dave? Or you'd probably say, "Hey, hold it, stop, stop." You wouldn't say, "Pardon me, young lady, there's a danger ahead." No, you wouldn't. You'd get a little bit excited, wouldn't you? And I never can understand when preachers talk about things that are joyous, why they look so infernally sad. And they talk about things that are exciting and wonderful, they look so unimpressed by them. You go to see a football game or something, everybody enters into it. Eating popcorn, entering into the thing, and we got the best thing in the world going. And a lot of times, you know, a guy goes, "Well, we're going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 tonight. And we'll look at verse 3. Look up there. Now, that's chilling. There ought to be a measure of entering into. A lot of people in the audience are blind. Now let's say that the person is able to see, but is deaf. There's no use to get up there and scream and yell because the person is deaf. What would you do then? What would you do, Bruce?
Get in front of me.
Yeah, well, if you're standing off a little distance, but they could see, you would get to where they could see you, and you would probably make some kind of movement with your hand, wouldn't you?
Mm-hmm.
Try to get their attention. So that's the kind of communication, isn't it? And then here's a person that can hear, can see, but he's intent upon leaping off of his cliff and committing suicide. So there's no use to yell, no use to wave your arm. That isn't going to stop him. What are you going to use now?
Prayer.
Oh, my. All right, sure. Shall we have a prayer? No, well, what would you do with this person, Bill?
You would help grab him.
Well, you can't get over that to get a hold of him. Some say separating you, but what would you do? Now, you have one avenue left. You can't yell. It isn't really good to yell. Such as this. Or, who said it? And that you should be out here all the time. You would try to convince them. You wouldn't yell or scream. You'd say, "Hey, look, let's think about this thing. There's no need for you to jump off anything. It isn't going to stop anything." You would reason, you would plead with them. You would put all the feeling you had in the way you talked to them. You wouldn't be yelling, but you'd put a lot of earnestness. I feel sometimes that when we're preaching, that these things ought to grasp us when we're putting out the Word of God. We ought to be able to identify with what we're talking about. Now, I want to go over to a few things about the body of the message. Oh, I didn't complete my little diagram here.
Let's do that to be frank.
There's appearance. This is something to see. The audience has something to see, to hear, and then down here, thought to understand. That completes the picture.
Those of you that are new tonight will understand why I come around, because I save all the papers I've ever had since I've been in classes like this, and I can't always find the ones I want. I just can't throw them away. Now, I'd like you to, if you have a piece of paper, to jot a few things down about the body of the message. I have to keep this thing off. Now, what's the purpose of the opening or the introduction?
Is it people's attention?
Beg your pardon? Introduce to the body of message, introduce the text or the subject. Another thing we point out is to try to arouse what? Attention or interest, and try to bring people along with what you're going to be moving into. We'll have a chance at that tonight. And now we come to the body of the message. There's a few things that I want to bring to you in connection with the body of the message. Number one, the body of any message should have structure. Now by that I mean there ought to be some kind of battle plan for the speaker who gets up to bring a message. You ought to have some kind of plan. The listeners in the audience may not be trained to listen for these things, but they will be aware of it if a person doesn't have a battle plan. Remember I told you about the brother that had tremendous knowledge of the Word, but he just was spread so thin that very few people could follow him all the way through, because he didn't have any real consistent plan. Most people in the audience will recognize whether you have a plan. That is by the way they respond to it. And we talk about a plan, we talk about some point or purpose in the message. An ancient proverb I thought was pretty good. Order is heaven's first law. Therefore, it's preaching first needs. Order is heaven's first law. It's preaching first needs. And Paul says, let all things be done decently and in order, or by course. The next thing that we can say about the shaping of the body, just a few general thoughts here, it provides three great benefits. Number one, it's a map for the speaker. It keeps him in the ballpark, so he doesn't get lost. If the speaker gets lost, God help the audience. They may never find their way back. The second thing, it will be a guide to the listener. It will facilitate the listener's ability to take in the message. Number three, it provides a sense of march to the sermon. That is, it provides a kind of progressive advancement in the message. In other words, the message is not like this, going around and around like in a mixing bowl, but it's more like a person starting out on a journey and he passes this place and this place, like I was going to Bill tonight, and Ralph said, well, you'll pass by a school, you'll pass by a Safeway store, and then he says, in 3 blocks you'll come to LaSalle Street. So I look for those things. That helped me to find his residence. I looked for the school. I kept an eye open for the Safeway store. When I got there, I knew that in three more blocks I'd come to LaSalle Street. And so it is with a message. It, it's not around and around, but it's more of a direct journey. Proceeding, you know, moving on, accomplishing, coming to certain points, dealing with it, moving on to something else, and all the while the whole thing is building up into a... This person put something down I thought was pretty good. He says, formulate your purpose, the reason for the message. Ask yourself, what's the reason for this message? Well, you say, the reason for the message is, my turn to speak tonight. Big deal. The reason for the message tonight is that I couldn't get out of it. No, the reason for the message is that I have something that I want to convey. I want to bring to people. And somehow or another, people can tell when the guy's up there because it's his turn only. I don't know. You can't blame people for not coming back. You know, like I said before, I learned to value the audience. I have found the audience is a pretty honest indicator of what we're really doing. And it would be well first to look at our audience and think about it. If they're not coming back, don't blame them. It may be that the fault is right up here. Just like the restroom. If people are not coming back, don't blame the people. They have to eat 3 squares a day. Let's check into how we're preparing the food. Can't improve on food, but how we prepare it. If this were done, some sermons would never be born. Right? Is the purpose worthy of hearing? Is it really worth the people's time? Come and listen. It's not enough to say, well, if they were loyal to the chapel, they would come. Sooner or later, they're going to quit coming. They just are not going to be loyal to a restaurant like they have in Canada with serving cats. They were catching cats and frying them along with chicken. And they closed the thing down. Oh, it's true. But some of the people thought the chicken was getting better until they found out that it was bad. All right. Phrase your topic somewhere early. The topic must take verbal shape. Somewhere in the message, early, something ought to be said to let the people know what you're going to be dealing with so they know what you're zeroing in for. Choose your point. Number 3. These support the message to keep the message intact and hold it together. The points that you have, they clarify the message. They give progressive understanding. The points that you have, they complete the message. Because you start here, you finish there. I have a little verse down here. Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Just for the fun of it, I jotted down a few little pegs on that. I said, for except you be converted, that's the new position. Oh yeah, I'm sure I could think of something better. I know you could. The second thing is, and become as little children, that's the new cry. And you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. A new privilege. Or it could be a new direction, a new spirit, a new sphere of living. That is something I just reel off on the spur of the moment. Now, the main body of the sermon, the body itself, let's get down to that. There's 4 things that go to make up the body of the message. And I'll give them to you all in one bundle here, and then we'll go and say something about each one. Number 1, there's got to be unity. Number 2, there's got to be order. Number 3, there should be proportion. And last of all, there ought to be progress. Unity, order, proportion, and progress. Now you may not remember everything we'll say about these 4 things, but try to remember these 4 things. Unity, order, proportion, and progress. Let's think a little bit about this business called unity. How would you handle this thing called unity? What would you think would be the thing we're looking for that would give us a sense of unity. That's it. Very good, Doug. Concentrate on one central idea. Have one central idea. Then in the course of your message, as you go out and develop this, you go out in different angles, but all of these different areas and angles that you go on, they all have this facility that they come back and enlighten or amplify and enlarge the one central idea, so that while you bring the central idea to your audience, maybe in a statement, at the end of your message, they have now received a complete picture. At least we'd like them to think that they have a complete picture of this idea. We have enlarged it, we have explained it, and now they can go out of the place saying, I understand what he means. Yeah. This is very important. If the speaker does not have a central idea, then what happens to the audience? Something just flashed in my ear. About Columbus. Some speakers are like Columbus. I don't know if I can do it right or not. I'm going to try. I don't know whether I can. But they said Columbus went out and didn't know where he was going. When he got there, he didn't know where he was. And when he got back home, he didn't know where he'd been. Okay, that's good. Pretty good, man. I didn't think I could do that. But sometimes that's the way I'm preaching it. The preacher starts out, he doesn't know where he's going. When he gets there, nobody knows where he's at. And when he gets finished, nobody knows where he's been. Isn't that pathetic? But isn't that true? Isn't that true? And, oh, you know, I've been so guilty of preaching sermons like that. I ought to be down crawling under these benches here in shame. I preach so many of them, but by the help and grace of God, the fellows that are in these classes are going to do a lot better than L.E. Linstead ever did. If you concentrate on one central idea, this is what it should do. It should control what the speaker has to say. In other words, if he's speaking on the second coming of Christ, he's not going to be dabbling over here about why baptism should be by immersion instead of sprinkling. It'll keep them in the ballpark, won't it? Some people, of course, you know, have no unity. They're spread too thin. Or some have a shotgun blast, a scatter blast all over. And if you have unity, a central idea, then you have harmony and agreement throughout the whole message because it keeps you in tune. You know, when you have a... If you play something on a piano here, let's see, you have a theme here, you have a key. In music you have a key, the key is C or key is G or something. Everything, you know, is in that key. You don't go off into some other thing because then you have discord and everything like that. I'll give you an example. Every division is controlled by the subject and division of it. For example, here's a little one on safe faith. Person's going to speak on faith. So his central idea is what? Excellent. What is it? What is it? Faith. So that's his central theme. Now, how is he going to do that? He would say, well, I'm going to handle this in this way. First of all, I think I'm going to explain what faith is, the meaning of faith. Then he might want to show a little bit of how faith works. So he'd say, well, the second thing I want to cover is the power of faith. And then he might want to have a few examples. So he would close with a demonstration of faith. Now that'd be enough for a message. Now he's got to go back and enlarge on these things. But when he gets through with it, you see, people will understand what faith is. They'll understand what faith accomplishes. And they'll have some examples of faith that are workable in practice. See? Alright, this thing called order. Now the order has to do with the divisions that you have in the body of the message. Your introduction, you know, is comparatively brief, like we said yesterday, just like a ramp going into a building. You don't have a porch 90 feet long and a house 10 feet long, do you? You have a rather short, small porch, but just enough to get into the building. And now we want to get into the building. So we get into the building, and there are divisions. Now, these divisions are distinguished from each other, like we had before, the meaning of faith, the power of faith, the demonstration of faith. They're distinguished from each other. Not only that, they follow in logical sequence. Let's go back to what I had here about faith. You wouldn't start off with, say, the power of faith and end up with the meaning of faith, would you? It's more logical to begin with what faith means and then end up with the other things rather than to go in reverse. So there should be logical order. There should be continuity throughout. In other words, there should be a relationship between these different points so that they tie together harmoniously. And then material should be arranged according to its relative importance. Major divisions, you might use the meaning of faith as a major division and then maybe have one or two little minor divisions beneath that, you see, to help you keep your explanation. And then as to proportion, that means there should be symmetry, and there should be a nice balance, not a top-heavy type thing, like we have a tremendously large introduction, like you mentioned tonight, an introduction that goes 15 minutes, rather top-heavy type of thing. There should be some kind of nice proportion to it. And we ought to be concerned about how much time it's going to take to get this thing done. And I think that's one of the preacher's nemesis, to contend with this thing called time. And Tom and I noticed when we were in series meetings that we took too much time at the beginning of the series. People were very much offended. But when souls began to get saved, they didn't care when you quit. I believe that we ought to be fair with people in the amount of time we use to preach and not run consistently over time, 10 minutes and all that sort of thing. It's like saying to people, well, I don't care what you've got planned or anything like that. I'm going to go 10 minutes over. And we're just taking advantage of people. It shows we don't really respect it. A good speaker will do his best to finish it in the amount of time as best he can, as near as he can, he should try. And then progress. A good sermon moves to a climax, and it should be convincing in its conclusion. I suppose we could get a lesson from the Fuller Brush Man. You know, when he comes up to the house and taps on the door, and Fuller Brush Man, big smile, you know. Got something, got a little free gift for you today. Step inside, I want to give you this free gift. And so you open the door to get the free gift, and you don't see the free gift for about an hour and a half because he's giving you a sales pitch. And after he's gone through all these brushes and what they will do and won't do and so on, after he's done all that, he says, uh-oh, well, I guess I got to leave now. And so he closes up his case and marches out the door. Is that what he does? He's vacuum cleaning salesmen? Is that what they do? Spend an hour and a half showing you how good their machine is, and then they say, well, that's all, and walk out the door. You know what they do? They'll say, would you like delivery Tuesday or Thursday? They don't say, do you want one? They say, when do you want delivery? They say, well, I guess Thursday would be okay. Boy, they clinch it. They clinch it. But you ever notice our meetings at the end, how we do? Oh, time's gone. Let's pray. Our Father, bless us. And everyone, I'm sure you know, like that. You just race out. And no wonder, you know, we don't hang around to get anything clinched. We blah, 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 blah. Boom. Time's gone. I guess one of the most ill-treated parts of the message has got to be the conclusion. If you take a lesson from some of these fellows, they really major on the conclusion. They major on it. We don't do much of that. All right. That will give you a little something about the body. Now, without looking at your notes, who can tell me what the four main things are that constitute the body of the message. I'm not going to ask you because you're too willing. What do you think, Jeff? Alright, and unity means that we have a what? Central idea. One main thing that I want to get across. I want to get one thing over. Oh, don't ever get the idea that we've got so much truth and so much wonderful things and everybody's taking it on. People don't think, they don't take in much. They don't take in much. I don't care what you say. People don't take in much. But if they can take in a little bit, they say, I'm coming back. We had a conference in Wichita a few years back, and of course I never speak in our own assembly when we have a conference. I feel like you ought to hear the other men, so I work around the garbage deep deal and coffee van. Boy, my old tongue was hanging out. I wanted to hear that preaching so badly. And I rushed in. It was all over in the morning session. 2 minutes ministered the word. And I went up to one of the women and I said, how was it? Oh, it was good. It was good. Oh, I said, wouldn't you know it would be good today? And I didn't get to hear it. I said, what was it about? It was, Barb, what was it? I don't know, but it sure was good. I went out and said, oh no. You know, and these preachers, they probably thought, well, I already told them, and they didn't get one thing. My. Let's remember that we want to have something. Get something you want to get across. Something. And then, resort to everything you can in these points and development of the body of that message so when you get through, they have got something whether they want it or not. I heard a man preach, he was an old Mennonite there in Kansas years ago. There was these whiskery guys, you know, the men whiskers over here and the women unwhiskered over here. And there was this old Wagner, his name, an old German preacher, and they were scriptural, they didn't wear neckties. You could tell they were godly men, no neckties. So he got up, he says, my text tonight is the way of the transgressor is hard. And then he says, I'm going to look at it from 3 points. The way of the transgressor is hard in life. It is hard in death. It will be hard in the judgment. Boy, when I went out of that place, I never forgot that man's sermon. Way the transgressor's heart, and he harrowed and he plowed and he dug and he furrowed and everything, and he got through. Boy, I'll tell you, I was convinced of one thing, the way the transgressor was hard. That old boy knew what he was doing. Think of the sermon you hear. And nobody knows what's going on. And the rest don't even care. Preacher says, well, I did my thing. And the people say, well, I did my thing, I listened. What more can you expect? Nobody gets spoken to, nobody's life is challenged, nobody is helped. We just did our infernal thing. Our loyalty to the chapel is going to manifest again. We all came out. We knew it was going to be bad, but we came. Ralph, did you see we came? I'd like to see you fellows get so good with preaching the word with earnestness and with purpose and passion and power that people say, hey, those guys, that's good. That's what I like. I've seen some fellows too. They're doing better than ever I did. I always tell the guys, you know, I'll never get any better. I'm as good as I'll ever get. I could get worse. I know I might get me better, but it says, you fellas can get better than ever I was, and that's what I'm working for. I just love to see them just beat me to pieces. Of course, they say, well, you won't be hard to beat. That inspires me. Oh, boy, that's all going on tape, isn't it? If I ever get blackmailed, now I'm going to hand you one of these, and then after the meeting I want you to take 5 or 6 of these things. Will you do that? Now, let's turn over to Luke chapter 19, shall we? Because this is what we're going to be working on tomorrow night. We'll have an introduction to Luke 19, the conversion of Zacchaeus, and then you'll go into the body of the message. And what I'd like you to do is to give me a little idea of what your battle plan is. Turn to Luke 19, and I'm going to show you how to use this system here. It'll take a little while till I find mine because they're in here somewhere. I wish somebody could tell me how to arrange this better. I know. I should have a central theme.
All good preachers are organized. I think we pointed that out.
Organized confusion.
Yeah, why are
you? Oh, I've got it, fellas. You scared me. Now, I'm going to read this. I hope you ladies don't mind it. We're going to stay on a couple more minutes. Is that all right to you? Luke 19. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press or the crowd, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that was a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said to him, this day a salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, what we'll do in just a few minutes here is just a kind of an experiment and a little practice session. Is to try to take the story that we have in these 10 verses and fit it into this tree. This tree represents a message, and we want to see how we can get the main part of a message. You notice to the right of the little diagram there's a pile of sticks and things like that. Well, that little pile of brush over there is actually Ephesians 1, verse 7. I've taken all the words and I've jumbled them all in there. Now, isn't that a very interesting pile of brush? And as you look at that, you wouldn't have any idea whatsoever what it's dealing with, would you? Because it's just all jumbled together. And so, I use this on Ephesians 1, 7 and put it in order over on that tree. I'll give you a sample of that another night. But we're going to use the same procedure here in the account of Zacchaeus. Now, if you notice the main shaft of the tree here, the trunk of the tree, down in the left-hand corner of your page, there's a little place where you can write these words. The trunk of the tree represents the main theme. What's that now? The trunk of the tree, that's the main theme. the branches, the main point for our division. The leaves and the little tiny branches up there at the top of the larger branch, these are supporting points, illustrations, etc. Now a sermon is a good deal like a tree. The main shaft of the tree supports larger branches, and then from the larger branches come smaller branches, and then still smaller, and then finally we have the little tiny leaves. All the details are out here. But the tree itself begins with a large single structure. Or some trees, when they branch off, and they do come, even have three, but for simplicity's sake, we're going to look at a tree that has one center shaft. So keep in mind that your message ought to be like a tree with one central theme, at least. Then your main division will be these branches going off to the sides, you see. You have one central theme that you may have three, four main divisions. And then up here you have some smaller ones. Now, let's just play with this chapter, Luke 19, verses 1 to 10. Let's see what we can do together. Shall we just for the fun of it? Let's just kind of give a snap trial at it. What would you say we should put on the center part of this tree? Or what would be the main theme of the account of the kids? What would you say it is? It's Moses crossing the Delaware.
Conversion.
All right. I think that's pretty obvious. It's the conversion of the kids. And you got that done. Very simple, but it's helpful. Now, what is that going to help us to do as we preach from this account? It means that everything we say is going to focus in upon the conversion of the kids. And if we begin to wander off and bypass matter too much and get away from this thing, then we know we're moving out of the field of place. I heard a fellow get up one time and he announced the text here in Luke 19 and conversion of the kids. And so help me Hannah, he went over into the book of Genesis and was dabbling with Enoch. He took a little tussle with Noah, and then he fought his way up into the book of Nehemiah. He got over to Ezekiel and back into Daniel, and then he went over to Revelation, and finally he swung around back to Luke 19. And I looked around at the guys in the class, and they were just looked like a whip to a crab. And there was a little bleeding that night. I'll guarantee it took more than Band-Aids to stop it, but I got the point. So many things that come to mind, but maybe I could say it right now. One of the best things you can do when you're handling a text that has the whole account right there, let the scriptures work for you. Don't go running all over the Bible to get scriptures to back up the story of Zacchaeus. You had the whole story here. And you only want to just reach out here occasionally to supplement or to really amplify. But if you move around too much, you miss the whole thing because we've got everything. In other words, try to let the scriptures work for you. It's lazy preaching that results in a person, say, turn the verse off. First this, first here, first there, first over here. That's lazy. It's lazy preaching. Alright, now, what do you think some of the main branches would be that you can make?
Disposition.
Alright, what would you say that means?
His present standing before God, if you look at that one. I'm talking about his position as chief among the book.
Alright. See, you're playing around with it. You have some paper there and you thought, now I understand what his position is.
We emphasize what condition he
was
in.
Right. I'm gonna work with that. Because okay. I don't know all this is giving me something to think on. You guys can look at his position. We know the next thing is he wanted to see who Jesus was. His
first.
His first.
Okay.
Yeah, well. important, but you know,